my message is temptation. For a couple of months now, the Lord's Prayer has been our focus as a church. Today, we reach the last recorded petition in the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. The verse that I want to focus on comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. 6:13. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We pray this almost every Sunday. In my attempt to unpack this simple yet very complex verse, I want us to notice that there are a handful of concepts in Christianity that involve our whole being and bear eternal consequences. One of the examples is the greatest commandment in the Bible. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and the verse says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." There the translation will use all your mind. Luke records an incident in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27, answering a teacher of the law who asked Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus confirms this greatest commandment by saying that by loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, we will inherit the kingdom of God. We will inherit the eternal life. I think temptation falls under the same category in which our whole being, our heart, mind, and soul get involved. Temptation is something that every human being goes through on a daily basis. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure temptation on various occasions in his earthly life. It is interesting that the subject of temptation is studied and preached on in all religions, and even studied by neuroscientists. Psychologists and psychiatrists are dealing with many personality and mental disorders that are triggered by certain temptations, and the recommended treatments involve removing the object of temptation from one's life, like learning self-control, developing healthy habits, finding community, being productive, and becoming involved in something good and healthy. One of the recent studies reported in the New York Times indicated the following, and I quote, "Psychologists believe people with depression feel negative emotion like anxiety more frequently than other people do. To try and feel better, they turn to the web to boost their mood. Finding ways to make ourselves feel better is not something only depressives do. We all seek relief from feeling bad, and the brain is primed to help us learn where we can find escape." And the study continues to say this, "Just as we might take a Tylenol to relieve a headache, we turn to products to relieve emotional pain. In fact, these two biological processes are so closely linked that taking a Tylenol has been shown to ease both physical and emotional pain. The drug is effective in treating headache and heartache, it says. Having a pain to cure is a necessary prerequisite to using products. Recent neuroscience reveals the brain even, hear this, brain even adds pain to things that were previously pleasurable to push us to get what our bodies want. When temptation is activated in the brain, it induces a biological process that not only turns on the pleasure response, but also the body's psychological stress response. Interesting, isn't it? One thing is pretty clear, though. From a religious and scientific perspective, that in order to overcome, avoid, or endure temptation, we need to be aware of what it is that tempts us the most. Agree? For example, if a person is struggling with obesity, it is important to find out the trigger for eating excessively. Is it the pizza smell that comes from the shop below the apartment? Or being in the fellowship of individuals who eat unhealthy? Or something deeper, such as low esteem, that makes them rely on food as a way of comfort? The same is true for a person struggling with alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, or any other addiction. The effects of such temptation are so damaging that it can lead us to depression, hopelessness, and even upending our faith altogether. Let me give you an example. Recently, a young man that I have known for quite some time shared with me how for years his addiction to pornography has damaged his relationship with others and even possibly killed his potential marriage. It led him to actively, this is the worst part of his story, it led him to actively seek out prostitution. His temptation was so strong that he began to believe that there is no cure and there is no forgiveness. He found no point in going to church and gave up on faith. And when I didn't see him in the church for a while, I picked up the phone and tried to talk to him and figure out what's going on there. He was so painfully ashamed of his addiction and the judgment he may receive from others, particularly from his Christian brothers and sisters, that he did not seek out help. However, when he finally found a Christian group in Queens, he discovered the root of his addiction and began to manage his temptations better. He's doing much better right now. We are in contact still. I believe finding the source and cause of our temptation can help us to manage our temptations and our lives better. As Christians, it should be our priority to always, one, assess, two, identify, and three, manage areas of our lives that cause us to fall into temptation in the first place as we build hedges around us. What I find so interesting about temptation is its diabolic nature, which is hard to detect and almost impossible to comprehend outside the Christian faith. I'm sure you can easily detect the consequence of your temptation if you have already fallen into it. It might be a simple, innocent mistake or an awful, a hardcore, ugly sin that you don't want to talk about, like this gentleman. For example, a broken relationship because of cheating. Your unguarded heart led you to giving into cheating, which resulted in a broken relationship. I'm convinced that any wrong, unethical, and bad action is the direct result of us falling into a temptation. And we can always trace those ugly things back to a weak moment in life. Call it lapse in judgment, character, or whatever else. Then this is so critical to understand, that there are temptations that do not have a physical, tangible outcome, which can be perceived as bad or sin. Rather, sometimes the visible outcome seems righteous. For example, the temptation to do more for the Lord so that he can be pleased. The temptation to give more so that in return he can bless you more. If I give him $100, he will give me $1,000. If I give him $1,000, he will give me $10,000. The diabolic nature of temptation uses both your good and bad works to accomplish evil in us. Good and bad works in our lives to accomplish evil. And the first type of temptation, you have a tangible proof of falling into temptation and messing up your life because you were selfish and self-centered. You were thinking about yourself. And the second time, though, in the second type, though, you do not even notice when selfishness and self-centeredness sneaks into your life. I think this one is the harder one, the second one. In the first type, at least you can identify the evil, but in the second type, it is hidden in the clothes of righteousness. You being deceived by your righteous actions. Another aspect of this diabolic nature of temptation is that our temptations can lead us close to God and can also take us away from God, especially when we are sure that it is bringing us closer to God. If only I could go to every single Bible study, if I read more Bible, if I do more services, if I do this, I do that, the focus is, again, me, myself, centeredness. Individuals who are trapped in legalism and work-based salvation are a great example of this second type of temptation. So what is the source of our temptation? What is the cause of our temptation? In the Bible, we find three causes or sources. One is human, second, divine, and the third, evil. Let's look at the human cause or source. It's like digging your own grave or digging a hole for yourself. You create situations and circumstances which lead us into a scenario that ends into something that you don't even want to think about. We create these situations and circumstances which lead to our own demise. We are the worst enemies of ourselves. We put ourselves into situations and that guaranteed sin. We start here, believe here, witness here, and then engaged. Here's a simple example. We know when we should hold our tongue, don't we? But we do not. And give in to temptation to say things that cut others deep and ruin relationships. Since the fall of Adam in Genesis 3, we are on this endless, disappointing, disobedient journey of jealousy, pride, and pleasure for ourselves. I want us to look at a few passages from the book of James. Follow with me, please. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. James 3, 6 through 10. It says, the tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Do you know how many times I witnessed relationships, husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriends, and other type of relationship where it comes down to only one thing, like, but she said that, he said that. Only if one person, only if one of them, if somehow he would have thought about this or she would have thought about this, paused. That might have saved them heartache for the rest of their lives. Look at another passage, James chapter 4. Next chapter, 4. I'm starting from the top. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on what? Your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is the enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. That was verse 4. Now let's look at the second source or cause, divine cause. There's a huge debate over the involvement of the divine hand in our temptation for sin. There are two reasons for that. The first reason has to do with God's sovereignty and ability to control everything. When we humans do not understand God's sovereignty or His word, we tend to blame Him for everything that happens in our lives. When we humans are not willing to follow the path that is set before us, which is, according to scriptures, a narrow path, we widen it for our convenience by leaning on certain verses and interpreting them as we desire. By following our desires and evil passions, we fall in temptation and we blame God that He could have stopped us. He's sovereign. Why didn't He stop me from this and that and the others? Look over at James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, 13, 14 and 15. James 1, 13, 14, and 15. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with, what it says? Evil. And He Himself tempts no one. God tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see the source? You see the source? That's our desires, our passions. In their infancy, you have the power by the Holy Spirit to manage them. But when they are grown, it's harder. The second reason is due to basically two seemingly contradicting passages in the Bible. One is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, the very verse we are looking at that says, let us not into temptation, which gives the perception, notice, perception that God leads us into temptation. But remember, the verse I just read says very clearly that God tempts no one. The other passage comes from 4:1, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And other translations says, if you look at some of the other translations, the same verse, let me address the first one first. If you look at French, Spanish, Urdu, and a bunch of other translations, the way they translate Matthew 6, verse 13 that we are looking at, the way they translate is, it says, do not let us fall into temptation. You hear that? Not lead us into temptation, rather. And recently, the Italian Bishops Conference voted to change this translation to, and this is what they changed it to, do not abandon us to temptation. The idea here is not that God tempts us through evil. Rather, we are human beings, so our desires, our flesh will tempt us. It will tempt us. That's given. And the evil will take advantage of that. Therefore, we must pray. The rest of the verse says, therefore, we must pray to God to deliver us from evil. Especially when we have already fallen into temptation. God is not the tempter, but rather the deliverer. Another way to think about this verse, earlier I was talking to my wife and she articulated it really well. She said, so that means prevent me from falling into temptation. Prevent us from falling into temptation. In the second passage from Jesus' temptation, there are two arguments. One is that the Spirit led him to be tempted. Matthew chapter 4. And two, he was God and he is being tempted by the devil. How come? Because James 1 said he can't be tempted. He does not tempt us, but also he can't be tempted. Again, here too, we must remember Jesus is also fully man, and in order to be our Redeemer, he must exercise his complete humanity to offer a true sacrifice to God himself. Thus, it was imperative for God the man, hear this, it was imperative for God the man, led by God the Spirit, for he is fully God, to be ushered into complete righteousness by going through temptation without giving into temptation. Amen? Notice, the verse says, to be tempted by the devil. It was God's sovereignty and God's plan and God's way to redeem us. God the Son, in his divinity and humanity, was well aware of the fact that the path to resurrection goes through the cross. If you want to get to resurrection, you have to go through cross too. You can't avoid the cross. He could not avoid the tempter who spoke directly to him in the wilderness. Then through Peter and Mark chapter 8, verse 33, he spoke through Peter and told Jesus, like, oh, no, you should not go through this. And Jesus had to say this. It says, Satan, get behind me. Mark 8, 33. Because Jesus knows the sympathy that Peter is showing, this is temptation wrapped into something good. And Jesus was able to identify the evilness in that. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he pleaded to the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your be done in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Even on the cross, when the tempter spoke through crowd, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Matthew 27, verse 42. Jesus was able to go through temptation without giving into temptation. And the final one, the real source, is the evil source. Evil source. Satan knows and sees the history. Notice, he knows and sees what? The history. He has no clue about your future, because he is not divine. But he has been around for a very, 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 very long time. He's sharp. He observes as the will of God unfolds. He has been seeing it since before the creation. He was there when man was created, and he was the one who caused the fall by tempting Eve and Adam to lust after the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only thing that God said, don't do it. Satan takes advantage of our weaknesses. He takes advantage of our free will. He feeds lies. He feeds us lies and makes the deception appealing and pleasing to our heart, mind, and even our souls. That's what it cost Adam and Eve. That's why Jesus had to come down to redeem it. This is exactly what Satan did with Eve and Adam. God's love that Eve and Adam experienced was temporarily overshadowed by the temptation for seeking something better. You see that? But the truth is that there is nothing better than God's love. You might be seeking after something, thinking that might be better than what you have right now. That might be something better than God's love. That might be something that is pleasing to your eyes, your heart. What are those strongholds that you are unable to break? What is that one temptation that you are dealing with right now? What is that lie that Satan has told you to make temptation more pleasing, more appealing? If you are giving up on faith because you are unable to break a vicious cycle of disappointment and sin, know that God's love, grace, and forgiveness have no limit. Have no limit. That's what that gentleman could not understand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this, be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is the important part. Resist him. Resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, surrender yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here's the last final thought. God provides a way out through the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. and the redeeming work of Christ. I want us to look at this last verse. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the promise of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." May the Lord bless you all.